Well, tonight what I want to do is I want to tell a story, but I want to tell it from a first-person perspective. And so you're going to have to just use your imagination a little bit and just kind of pretend like my name's Daniel, all right? And this is how Daniel would dress. I've looked it up. I did research. Okay, manners and customs in the Old Testament. I did all the research. And this is what he looked like anyway. So let's begin if you're ready to imagine that, all right? Whew. Does it seem hot in here to you? I mean, does it feel as though the very fires of hell are about to burn you up? Well, but it does me. I have been all too close to a fire that you would not believe. I guess I would have to describe it as a raging inferno 7 times hotter than any fire had ever been. I mean, I've seen fire take lives right before my eyes. And what is worse, I've seen what awesome fires burn in the hearts of vengeful men, which I think is even worse. I've even seen firsthand what the pride that lies buried in the human heart will really do to people. It will destroy. It will destroy completely. Whew, I can just feel the heat. And I can smell that sticky smell of flesh incinerated. May I tell you what has happened here in Babylon? Thank you. First, may I introduce myself. My name is Daniel. At least that's what my parents named me in Judah. Daniel, which means God is my judge. But here in Babylon, they know me as Belteshazzar. When I was brought here, they changed my name. You know, maybe that's the place to start telling you the story. It's hot, I can hardly breathe. But you know, it's only the fire that makes it really hard to breathe. It's not only the fire, it's that smothering atmosphere. It's that air of oppression, that stench of hatred that's all around here in Babylon. A man cannot breathe as God intended him to when the world is so polluted with pride. But I guess I'm ahead of myself. As I said, I'm Daniel. Only a few years ago, when I was very, very young, the Babylonians conquered my homeland, Judah. Many of us, my family included, we were captured and we were taken in exile to out of our country. But we hung up our harps and we wept because we didn't know how we could possibly sing the Lord's song that was so strong in our hearts, how we could ever sing that again in such a strange land. But as we were there, my father and my mother, they constantly talked about Jerusalem and how great its temple and how now it's just all a great big ruins. Well, we the people of Judah at this point thought that life had come to an end. One day, the word came that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, wanted some of the young men of Judah for his own court. He wanted to train us for positions of responsibility. So 3 of my close friends with me to see what this might be about. My 3 friends were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Well, with a mixture of excitement and fear, we kind of entered the king's service and we began our training and they began to teach us things and work with us. Now, we should have suspected that something was wrong. This wasn't right. Because the first thing they did is they gave us new names. Now, what would have been wrong? Afterwards, we talked about this. What would have been wrong, you know, with letting us continue just to be Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah? What would have been wrong with that? Those were great names and they all had great meanings. What was the problem? Well, life goes on, you know, and it seemed as though taking new names was the path to opportunity because we were going to be working in the king's court, and it wasn't a big deal. No reason to draw a line there, just change my name. Not a big deal at all. But they didn't stop at that point. They took us to the mess hall, and mess is right. Food's full of fat. There was all kinds of liquor. They wanted to feed us, and it looked like garbage. Well, I decided, as an individual, as Daniel, this is where I was going to draw the line. That was it. I wasn't going to eat their slop. I wasn't going to do that. I decided I would serve the king. I would accept a new name. But I would not let my body go to ruin by eating and drinking away my health. So I refused. My friends took the lead, and the three of them also refused. We totally said, we will not participate in this defilement. After all, there are some things not worth your very life, and I knew if we ate like that, we were throwing away our lives. And then we decided that if Babylon wanted strong young men to serve the king, well, we would show them how strong, healthy men are made. They backed down. And we, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I, we all ended up training in superb condition, and all of us got preferred places at Nebuchadnezzar's court. You see, you must draw the line against the indulgent ways of the world. And listen to me, you must draw it really early. Don't go too far where you can't draw that line, or else it'll take you over. Well, let's get on with the story. One fateful night, the king had a dream. It was a very bad dream. In fact, it was a vicious nightmare. It was so incredible. It was a dream about this great big image, a statue made of various metals, but with feet of clay. And you know, that really worried the king. Nebuchadnezzar had this vague feeling that something was wrong, and so being the king, he felt he could demand that somebody tell him what that dream meant. Well, none of the wise men in Babylon could tell him what the dream meant. Or maybe none of them would tell him. Maybe they knew, because it wasn't too hard to understand. Maybe they wouldn't tell him because they knew what would happen to them, but they pretended like they didn't know, at least. I rather suspect that they knew. Great image, a statue, made of many metals, but with feet of clay. Just think about it. It was not that hard to know what the dream meant. And so I went to His Majesty, and I went in and I said, King, let me explain to you. The dream means, first of all, that you are a very mighty king. You are ruling over an empire made of many peoples, many nations, many languages. But, sir, you have feet of clay. That is, you're not very well founded. You don't stand on anything firm and certain. It's very wobbly for you. It's not secure. So here's what's going to happen. The day of reckoning will come for Babylon, as it has for every nation that ever was or ever will be. I just told Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom wasn't infinite. That's all. I just told him it wouldn't go forever. No kingdom ever has, and his would be no different. Well, I want to tell you, the king's reaction was, I guess the word would be astounding. On the one hand, he was elated to find out that the dream affirmed his work of nation building. He was most gratified to know that what he had done for years in building Babylon was acknowledged by God as successful. Oh, that puffed him up. See, the king, like most of us, needed to know at this time of life, that he had not wasted his energies on some simple fly-by-night illusion, but he had accomplished something. All of us want to know, do we not, that our time, our energies, our money, and our love has somehow not been squandered on a lie? We want to make sure that all of our investments were investments in things that have accomplished something. The king rejoiced to know that his work was real and that God acknowledged that. So he gave both my friends and me more important prominent places, all my friends more prominent places in the kingdom. We went all the way up in the hierarchy of Babylon. Because of the way that I read his dream. And yet, as I have said, that was only one side of the story. Oh, he was elated to know that Babylon was a great empire, made of many nations, made of many peoples, made of many languages. He thought that was so fantastic. But on the other hand, Nebuchadnezzar was immensely threatened by the prediction that one day it would all come down, it would be over. He couldn't stand the thought. It so messed with his mind. He couldn't stand the thought that his work of many years simply had feet of clay. Nor would he admit that because Babylon had saved up its wealth, hoarded it, instead of using it for mercy to the poor, that it was vulnerable. He couldn't comprehend that and come to grips with that. So what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Well, first he had a fit. I mean, you want to see a king have a fit. It was incredible. He went what I would call into royal overdrive. He decided what he was going to do is he was going to force his power on everyone. He decided instead of taking the information that he had and instead of remedying the flaws, instead of cultivating the people's loyalty, Nebuchadnezzar set up this great golden image, a likeness of himself outside of Babylon in the plain of Dura, and commanded that everyone worship this image or else. No other loyalties. No other gods, no other ideas, no other allegiances. Either you worship Babylon, Babylon's gods, and Babylon's king, or you die. Either you buy into this nation's love of wealth and power, or you're not welcomed here. I believe in your time, you call that denial. It's when you just don't really want to hear the truth, so you make everybody else tell you the lies you want to hear. That's denial. You stop listening to truth, and so maybe we'll go here instead, or maybe I'll embrace this philosophy, or maybe I'll hear this person say the stuff because the truth is bothering me, because it's upsetting my lifestyle and decisions I've made. So we deny that, and we don't want to hear those things anymore. But who will speak such a word of truth to such a person as that? Who will say no to the powerful? Who will say no to this king? Who will speak the truth in love to those who bluster and brag and brazenly make everything a matter of satisfying their own ego, a matter of self-congratulation? Well, my friends and I got together. We began to talk and began to pray, and we settled on our strategy. We decided that no matter what, we would remain faithful, but we remained faithful in the shadows. And as we were talking, discussing what we were going to do, Shadrach suggested that we just do our jobs, stay out of the way, and that if we did well, no one really cared. They wouldn't care that we didn't worship out in the plain of Dura. Well, Meshach, in our discussion, added that he thought we could quietly build friendships in the court and that those alliances might protect us if push came to shove. Abednego mentioned the fact that there were many people of Judah in the kingdom and that certainly they would not kill all of us. And for me, Daniel, my counsel was that we pray, and we pray, and we pray some more. My counsel was that we trust God should the day of trial come. In my experience, you see, God has not promised skies always blue. God has not always promised clouds without rain. But God has promised His love, and God has promised His presence, that He would always be with us. He told Joshua of old, I will not fail you nor forsake you. Well, together, my friends and I agreed that we would be quiet, we'd be effective, we'd be connected, we'd be faithful, we'd do the work of the king, we'd serve well in his court. We believed just as before when we were in training and not eating the king's food. You know, and we were pushed and we didn't drink and all that stuff. We knew that would harm us. We drew the line. They would respect us. We figured that would happen again. Little did we know how threatened people react. Little did we understand that danger comes not so much from those who actually have power as it does from those who want power and will do anything to get it. Little men who want to be big, but who know only one way to have what they want, and that is to tear others down. Well, here's what happened. A group of brazen Babylonians reported to their king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not bowed down their knees to the image of Dura. but they continued to pray to the God of Israel. Somehow, and I don't know to this day why, but somehow my name wasn't mentioned. But my friends were denounced. And before I could gather my wits to defend them, these three friends of mine were on trial. And let me tell you, trials in Babylon of those considered to be traitors of the king and the country are swift and they are sure. There's no court procedure to speak of, and there's no appeal of the king's decision. The best I could do was to lean out of my window at the palace, that's where I lived, look out over the courtyard while that so-called trial took place. And let me tell you, man, there was this cold shudder just kind of ran through my heart as I heard this order from the king, and I could hear it so loudly. And he stood there and he spoke and he said, heat up the furnace. Heat it 7 times hotter than its normal heat and throw them in, these traitors. Throw them in and do it now. I allow no one to defy my order. I was horrified, not only for the fate of my friends, but also because I saw just how evil the human heart can be. I saw that when we center the whole world on ourselves and our little fragile egos, we lash out and bring down others with us, all in the name of justice. But it isn't justice at all. It's egomania. It's pride. It's idolatry. From the beginning when Cain killed Abel until now, it's always been the same. When power comes, power corrupts, and power corrupts absolutely. Success. When people experience a little success, they begin to just idolize themselves and lash out against anybody who challenges them. Oh, good people, look at King Nebuchadnezzar and be warned. This could be your end. This could be you in your capital city, looking successful but spiritually empty. Building Babylon but buying bankruptcy. As I stood there that day looking out of my window, my heart shuddered. But oh, my friends, my dear, dear friends, they were there still dressed in their official uniforms with tunic and trousers and turban. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bound tightly and soldiers bundled them off toward the furnace. By that time, the flames were leaping high out of the top of the oven, more than 70 feet into the air. I had never seen such a blaze. I wanted to scream, but by now that heat was so intense, I could feel it all the way across the courtyard at my window, and my throat was parched. I could barely breathe. I could not speak, but this thing I could do, I could pray, and oh, how I did pray. I prayed for the God of Israel to see those faithful hearts. I prayed for my friends that they might be spared, though I could see no way at all for that to happen. I even prayed as hard as it was to do. I prayed, I gulped, and I prayed for Nebuchadnezzar, that like Pharaoh of old, his hardened heart might be softened for just a little bit, just for a moment maybe, to spare my friends who had done no wrong. I prayed because when there is nothing else you can do, you can always pray. I prayed because I ought to have been praying from the very, very beginning of this trial. I prayed because my call as a faithful man is to pray without ceasing. My call is to pray in season and out of season. My call is to pray in the Spirit at all times. My call is to pray. Without prayer, nothing of value will ever take place. And with prayer, there's an open line to our God that He will hear and save. And so I prayed and I prayed and I prayed like I'd never prayed in my life. Well, the soldiers and my friends, they neared the gaping mouth of the furnace. It was so hot that none of them even dared approach it. But the king in his rage shouted all the more for blood. Throw them in now, I say. Do you know, it was so hot that when the soldiers finally obeyed Nebuchadnezzar's order, they themselves were overcome by the heat and they died instantaneously. A whole contingent of soldiers died trying to do their misguided duty. And Nebuchadnezzar, he just laughed, stood there and laughed at all of those soldiers dying. Life is cheap, you see, when you think you're the only one worth anything. Well, the blaze roared as my friends went into the flames. For a while, I couldn't see anything, as the intensity of the fire made a light so bright that my eyes across the patio were blinded. I couldn't see. But all of a sudden, things began to clear just a little bit, and I was able to see. And I saw the king, I saw Nebuchadnezzar, and he was kind of leaning over, and he was, from a distance, peering into the flames. And for the longest time, it was like he was a statue. For the longest time, he just stared into the furnace. And then I discovered why. I began to see what he saw. I saw four figures walking around in the midst of that furnace. I saw four, not three, I saw four. And I'm thinking, how could anybody still be alive in that fire? And who in the world's the fourth man? Who is he? Who could have entered the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, unknown to them or to the soldiers? Was it one of the soldiers? Who could have done such a thing? I cannot tell you, and yet I can. I cannot give you his name, but I saw enough to know that this fourth person in the flames was in some way God himself. How he did it, I cannot say. But I can say that in a mysterious way, very God himself, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of eternity, he stepped into those flames and bore in his own body the pain and the hurt that was meant for my friends. And he saved them. He saved them. How can it be? How can it be that the great God himself, deserving no punishment, eternal in the heavens, should come down here in human form and enter the fiery furnace with the likes of us? How can that be? My mind could not comprehend this. With all of my wisdom, I don't know. All that I've been taught in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, I don't know. And yet this I do know. I, Daniel, stand before you to testify to one great truth. Here's that truth. You know, here in Babylon, we've learned a new skill. It seems to have started here. And this skill is called mathematics. Here I have learned how to use numbers. I have learned how to add. I have learned how to multiply. I've learned how to subtract. I've learned how to divide. It's a wonderful skill. It is incredible where this has come from and where it's taking us. It's wonderful. But I have learned one great truth that no Babylonian has in his copybooks. One great equation that no wise man has ever computed before. And that is this, that 3 plus 1 equals what? You say 4? You would think so. 3 plus 1 equals 4. But no, I have learned that with God, 3 plus 1 equals infinity. 3 men plus 1 God equals infinity. A people like my Judah, or a people like you gathered here this evening, if you will pray and continually seek the presence and the will of God, you are victors, even though you may be strangers in an alien land, an alien place. With God, I want to tell you tonight, all things are possible. For with God in the equation, 3 plus 1 equals infinity. I've also learned another thing. I've also learned that faithfulness is its own reward. I have learned that this world will rage at you if you dare to be different. If you choose to indulge in luxury and self-gratification, this world will applaud you. They want believers to give themselves to the idols of money and comfort and rich food and strong drink. They want you to do that because then they can point at you and say, you are no different than the rest of us. And they will be most upset if instead of spending money on more things, you give it to God's work. They will be very unhappy if instead of hanging out at their happy hours, you pursue happiness in Bible study groups or ministry teams. They will say all sorts of unkind things about you. Why? Because they are threatened. But I have learned that you do not need the world's approval. You don't need to fit into the world's way of life. You have the approval of God Himself. You want to fit into the kingdom way of life, for in the kingdom, the mathematics favor you. No matter how many out in the world put you down, you're on the winning side, for 3 + 1 = infinity. And finally, I have learned, and I have my 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as witnesses, that when you go through fiery trials, you are not alone. When temptation rages, when critics speak, when enemies attack, there is a flood of cooling water that will put out the most ardent fire. When you go through fiery trials, remember your baptism. Remember your baptism, for there God has made you His own. You are His, and nothing can pluck you out of His hand. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He suffers right there alongside of us, but He's unharmed. He is risen from the dead. He is mighty to save. 3 + 1 = infinity, eternity. Alive forever with Him. Imagine being thrown into an execution furnace. What would your reaction be? Mine would probably be to scream, "I'm burning! Help!" And then you realize against all odds that you are fine. I'm not burning. It's not even that hot. What would your reaction then be? Mine would be, I would scream again, and I would scream, "I'm not burning." I'm not real sharp. Because whether we burn in the trials or whether we don't burn in the trials, God's promise is that He will be there for us. Hebrews 13:5, God has said, "I will never fail you. I will never forsake you." That's the promise, folks. God will never fail you or forsake you. And the question is, do you believe that tonight? Perhaps you're here tonight and you are standing at the door of your own furnace. My prayer for you today is that you have the faith to not only believe that God will do what is good, but also to believe that whatever God chooses to do will be good. Stop trying to manipulate God's will. Stop trying to form God into your image. Stop trying to run here and run there and make things happen the way you think they should. And simply come to that place where you surrender. There's a verse in this story in the book of Daniel when they're about to throw these 3 young men into the furnace. And they speak to the king, and they say to him, "Our God will deliver us." But the verse doesn't stop there. There's a comma, and the verse goes on to say, "But if not, we still won't bow down to your gods." That's my prayer tonight. Our God will deliver us. Our God will meet our needs. Our God will do what he said. But if he doesn't, we will still not follow the ways of the world. We will still not try to do it ourselves. We will simply surrender to Jesus and say, Jesus, whatever you decide, whatever you want. This is Chuck talking now, by the way. Okay? I'm just wearing Daniel's clothes. All right. But my prayer tonight for us, brothers and sisters, is that in front of that fiery furnace, no matter what, I'm not going to bend, I'm not going to compromise, I'm not going to change my integrity, I'm not going to change my position. My God will deliver me, but if not, I will still not go the way of the world. Whatever happens, I'm going to trust Jesus. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I don't have to run around trying to find his will. His will is the center of my life. I don't have to try to manipulate. I don't have to try to change. I don't have to run. I don't have to make excuses. I don't have to justify. Well, this needs to be done for this to happen, so I need to do this. Jesus, no, I surrender. I'm not going to do that. You have me where you have me, and I choose to just simply serve you, whatever that means. Wherever that takes me, God, I'm okay with that. So if you're standing before a furnace tonight, you're standing before a time, and every one of us, and I think it happens almost daily, every one of us have the opportunity to make choices of the world or to trust Jesus. And we can make these choices of the world, and it's a very simple thing to do. We can make these choices, and we can manipulate this thing around, and we can make that sale, and we can do that thing, and we can accomplish this. And it's just a little bit of, you know, it's okay. God understands. Everybody's doing it. No, God won't understand, and you don't need to do that. You simply need to trust Jesus. And he'll walk. Sometimes he's going to walk into that fire with you. Sometimes say, we don't need to go in there. And those times we say, thank you. That's good. And sometimes he says, we're going in, pal. And we go, okay, let's rock and roll. And here we're going in, man. But he's going to be with us. And we're going to come out the other side. And not a hair, well, a hair on your head, I don't have any, but it's going to be singed. It's going to be singed. Because Jesus Christ is there to meet every need. 3 + 1 = infinity. And as we're trusting him, he'll never let us down. My desire, I don't know how to communicate this now, just bear with me for a couple of moments. My desire right now in my heart for this place, for where I pastor, and I'm going through some stuff because this is such a fire in my spirit right now, that we would all return to have such a passion for Jesus that nothing else would matter. We're passionate about a lot of stuff, but let's get passionate again just about Jesus. Not passionate about my ministry, not passionate about my goals, not passionate about this thing or that thing or my job or anything. Passionate about the person of Jesus Christ, where I'm eating, sleeping, breathing Jesus, where that passion is so prevalent that we're just going to knock down hell gates in Jesus' name. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keeping our eyes focused on him, man. I have a single message right now, and I think our church is just going to... Do you have anything else, Jeff? My single message is, let's get our eyes back on Jesus. Let's focus on him. Because all the stuff other than that we're focusing on, he'll take care of if we'll put our attention back on him. He'll handle it if we'll let him do it. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for the incredible privilege of allowing me to stand in front of your folks tonight, Lord, and talk about you. Lord, I thank you for opening up an understanding for us just about your faithfulness, that we can trust you. We don't have to do it. And anything we do on our own, Lord, isn't going to last anyway. It's only what you do. It's only what we follow you in, Lord. And Lord, I pray for some of my friends here. There's some folks here tonight, Lord, that they're standing right there at the fiery furnace, and some of them are about, and some have, maybe even they've made decisions to go the way of the world, to get out of the fire, to get the bills paid, to get the ministry going, to whatever it is, Lord, they've circumvented your way, and then they're trying to get in and ask him if it's okay. Oh, God, forgive us. Would you? Lord, I think about Abraham and Sarah. They did that. And we're still having trouble with that son today that was not of you but of the flesh. God, let us trust you. Okay? Meet every need here tonight. And above all else, Lord, get all of us focused on you again, that we can say our God will deliver us, but if not, we're still not going the way of the world, because whatever he does is going to be right. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.